Heavenly Father, just thank you so much, Lord, just for the opportunity that we could just worship you through song. Father, I just pray that as we continue to worship you through the study of your word, that, Father, that lives would be changed, and that when we leave here, Lord, there would just be something different about us, that something about your word would just penetrate our hearts and, Lord, just cause just change to occur. Lord, we can get together, but that doesn't mean anything, Father. It's really when you come in and you just impact our lives. So, Father, we just invite your spirit here today to be with us. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's do a real quick kind of recap. Dating. What are some things that we learned about dating? It's more than physical attraction, although that's part of it, right? We talked that. It's permissible. And it's okay. It's not bad. Like, you're not a heathen. I mean, that's okay. I mean, because we need, attraction works in friendships. It works in business deals. It just works. And we talk that it's not just physical looks. It's also about the sound of their voice, right? Yeah. Yes. Smell. I mean, like, girls, if a guy perpetually smells like rotten onions, he might be an outstanding young individual, but he just needs some hygiene and some clean habits going on. So those are some things to kind of think about. When we talked about courtship, I mean, what's the difference between dating and courtship? What are some major things? Courtship is more intimate. More intimate. Would you say it's a commitment?
Yes.
Is dating a commitment?
No.
I mean, can you, like, sit in a dating relationship and you're kind of, like, apart, you know, you're in class, you're like, I love you, you're the one for me, and you're flashing your gang love signs to each other. And you're making those things happen, and you're texting, and, like, you're the only one for me, because is that dating? Or would you say that's now really courtship? I mean, technically that's courtship at that time, right? So dating, are you, yeah, it's creepy, especially if it's one of your friends. I don't know.
Like the gang side.
The gang side. I love you from the east side. But, you know, seriously, when we looked at this, you know, dating is really no strings attached. And I think we, in our culture, we have all kind of attached strings to relationships that we've considered dating, but they should never have been. We talked about dating being like, you know, hanging out with each other in mixed company with friends in public places. We talked about boundaries, right? Boundaries. Those are important as well. Courtship is when you're basically saying, I think you're the one, and the other person's like, I think I'm the one, and you're the one. It just works out. The son or the, you know, I guess, well, the boy here, the man, young man, will go to the father, the mother, and just, you know, say, hey, dad. That's the wrong way to go. Dad of the girl I like. I don't want to go under the bar and do the limbo. I want to go over the top of the bar, right? Especially if you're coming to my house. If you come to my house, that's weird. I'll have you arrested. But if you've got the bar there, and we talked about, you know, dads, you know, as dads, and when you have daughters, it's like you want to set this bar so high. And girls, if your parents are like, no, you can't date that person, because it's because your parents have this bar set so high, they love you, they care about you, they don't want you to get hurt, especially when Mr. Wrong comes along. And so you've got this bar, and so if this is you, it's like, you know, I'm really interested in your daughter. I've been praying through this. Don't just throw the spiritual element in there. You got to back it up. You know, actually pray through it first and make sure that you feel called to do this, because it's a commitment. Because basically in courtship, you're saying, hey, I think this is going to work. This is going to be you and I, and I'm going to commit, and it's either going to end in an engagement, which leads to marriage, or marriage, as we're going to talk about later. Yes, marriage. It's going to lead in marriage, or it's going to end in what? A happy see you later. No. Divorce isn't even going to be in the vocabulary here, okay, guys? We're going to talk a little bit more about that. We're not going to talk divorce, because if you do this right, if you do this according to God's plan, following these 12, or actually 7 verses we're going to look at tonight, I think you'll see that God has a plan, and we know everything that he has to say about marriage because it's in his word. We don't have to go to Barnes & Noble and read the 20 books. Side note, I'm sorry. Just made me think of a side note. It's interesting, when women, you know, are expecting, they start Googling names, right? Names. Well, I want it to rhyme with this and that, you know. Like, we had this thing in our house where it had to have, like, an L-Y first name, like Billy, Kelly, that E kind of first name. The middle initial, or I guess middle name, had to begin with the J. So I came up with what I thought was the most profound name ever. I thought of a Mexican surfer named Gnarly Juan. I thought, dude, like, the Gnarly Juan. I was like, that's pretty cool, right? And Kelly's like, you're off the naming duties. Anyway, back over to marriage again. So, you know, when we start thinking about courtship, we start thinking about really, you know, what it is. I mean, it's a commitment. It's a saying, hey, we're going to be together. I'm in this, and my only out is we're getting married or we decide this doesn't work, we dissolve this. And then when we talked about courtship, it's really a time of commitment. It's a time of seeing increased communication, right? Because you should be attracted to the person's voice. That's a good start. But they should be able to hold a conversation. They should want to listen. Guys, you should want to listen. And, you know, when the lady is talking, not think about how you're going to get to the next level and whatever game you're playing or whatever it is that's on your mind. Thinking about guitars or whatever it is. You shouldn't be thinking about how to go home so you can play your roommate. You know, if you're in college or, you know, maybe you're out of college and you got a roommate just kind of splitting rent, play your roommate in like some sort of NCAA football game on Xbox. I mean, you shouldn't be doing those things. And so, you know, really that's a time of building relationships. And we talked about building a fire. Anyone can throw gasoline on a fire and make it really pretty, right? Then what happens? It dies down pretty quick, right? And so really to build the fire of love. Fire of love. You got to have coals, respect, you know, communication. All these different things are built in there because these embers stay warm. They stay hot. You can stoke the fire, and when it goes up, and you know, you can get it going again. It's not just like a real big kind of forest fire and bang, you're done. The worst thing to do is that when you give like a middle school boy like $10 to go buy fireworks, they just buy like the loudest thing and that's it, right? He goes, boom, that's it. You're like, was that worth it? That was cool. Can I do it again? It's like, you know, you want something long lasting. High school guys like bonfires. It's still fire, but it lasts longer, right? So you kind of get the idea. You want to be a little bit longer. Well, tonight, we have the pleasure, actually, of taking a peek at 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter, if you look at the entire epistle here, Peter wrote this book. Really, his audience was going through immense persecution. There was a lot of suffering going on. This was happening at the hands of Nero, and we've kind of talked a little bit about that when we're going through 1 John. But if you look, chapter 3, would you say that's in the middle here? We got 5 chapters, so 3 is pretty much right in the middle. Pretty much in the middle. I would agree with that statement. Right in the middle of all this suffering, Peter turns to the subject of marriage, which I guess is still suffering for some, right? I think it's kind of funny because he's like, hey, in the midst of this letter on suffering, we come to this chapter 3, and he says, hey, all these things are going on, but let's talk about marriage. That still kind of ties in there for some. And so what we first want to recognize is that marriage can really be heaven on earth, so to speak, if you've done it God's way and you're with the right person and you've done things according to God's plan here, or it can be really hell on earth. And if you had a family like mine, they went through a divorce, and so there were some things that weren't pretty about that. You know, I was a freshman when it happened, freshman in high school during football, and I'm thinking out of all the times, really, like how am I going to get a ride, you know, whatever. Couldn't ride my bicycle because school was like 20 miles away. But it can be heaven or hell. It just depends. And in this age, how many of you have smartphones or a phone that can access the interweb? You like that? Interweb? Okay. Interweb. Tell you. Anyway. So it's information age. So right now we're the information age. So you have access to all kinds of information. It may not all be right. I mean, right? It may not be correct. But you can access stuff. You can search whatever. You can Google it. You can find information. So in this time where we can have information on marriages, finances, and how to raise a family, I find it interesting when you go to the CDC, which is obviously Center of Disease Control and Prevention, they have marriage statistics on there. And really in 2009, it's kind of weird. I don't know. I just thought it was interesting. I was looking for a government website that kind of had, you know, some statistics to kind of back up what we were talking about. And what you find is that really in 2009, we kind of turned a corner. And actually this year we turned a corner. I'm going to share a little bit about that. But starting this year, or actually in 2009, we exceeded, you know, 50% divorce rate. Like 53, 54% divorce rate. So you figure it out, you know, 53 out of 100 people are going to get divorced, they get married. Is that crazy? Is that sad, isn't it? You think about everything that goes into it. I mean, all the emotional baggage, the fallout that takes years really to kind of clear out. And 53, 54% of people go through divorce once they're married. The statistics don't really get better when you remarry. Because your second marriage, it jumps up to about 60 to 67% of all second marriages fail. And on up to 73% if you marry a third time. I guess if you can't figure it out, you know, by then you're like, I don't like that box of cereal. I'm just going to go get another one. It's kind of like that mentality. And so really what I really want us to think about is that divorce really isn't in God's God's word here. It's not what he has for us. And if we simply do what we already know and not try to go find something new to do, if that makes sense, don't go to the bookstore. Don't ask your friends. Simply do what God's word says. I think we'll be blessed. And so we know that divorce affects children. How many of you come from divorced families? Anyone? Just a couple of us? All right. That's cool. Not cool, but, you know, we're on the same team here. But it impacts graduation rates. It impacts the capacity to learn. Now, some of these I didn't really get, but this is what the statistics point to. The ability to hold a job, emotional abuse, mental health problems. Basically, you know, the parents are kind of passing that baton on to their children. Hey, we're not going to figure our problem out, and so we're going to pass it along to you. And so really, it destroys the family core with what, you know, really God's plan for marriage. And so again, you know, what is this plan for marriage? And we're going to jump into the scripture here just in a moment, but it's really not knowing what to do, but just really doing what we already know. And you're going to hear me say that over and over again. Again, it's not knowing what to do. It's simply doing what we already know. Let's take a look at verses 1 and 2 in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Now, let me just state this. Anytime you kind of go over these verses, people can get all up in arms, you know, riots can happen, especially up front because women might take this wrong. But let's go through this verse by verse. Let's take a look at it and really see what it has to say. And because you'll find that really the sucker punch comes at the end with the guys. And so just hang in there with me. If you have questions, just ask somebody else. Don't ask me. Just kidding. So let's take a look at it. It says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." Verse 2, "as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." Here's the deal. You can look through scripture, and typically when a man gets saved, when the male figure in the family, when the father, the dad, the husband gets saved, he ends up bringing his entire family to church. We see this in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. When you see a woman get saved, I mean, I see a lot of single moms here, and you ask, you know, and sometimes, hey, you know, where's the family? Oh, well, my husband, he doesn't go to church. Is that kind of like, you know, you think about that, like, well, what do you mean he doesn't go to church? Well, let's take a sidestep into the mind of a guy, an unsaved guy. An unsaved guy, and this is why it's so important, ladies, that you know, at this point, have marriage, you've got to make sure you have someone who is, you know, a Christian, who is solid and can be a leader, because this is what you don't want to have happen. You can get a guy who doesn't know the Lord, and suddenly, if you're in a marriage and now the woman is like, you know, I've given my life to Christ, the guy sees that as, oh, there's another man in your life. Who is that man? Well, he's a carpenter. His name is Jesus. That's the mind of a guy. As weird as that may sound, it's just kind of the way we think. And so we can't marry someone with the premise, the basis of changing them. We shouldn't be courting someone with the idea that we can change them. We shouldn't be dating someone with what? The idea that we can change them. Because guess what? You're not going to. And we took a look at that. Now this word submissive, I want to bring your attention to, it's a voluntary attitude. It's a voluntary attitude. You don't have to. You can't force will. You can't force someone to change or to be a certain way. But it's a voluntary attitude, giving really in a respectful, giving in. So it's in a respectful manner. Peter says we are to be like Sarah later on in verse 6. And we'll cover that here momentarily. The command doesn't really require a woman to be subordinate to men in general, but to their husbands and really in the function and order of the home. Okay, so hear me out. Don't go beat every guy up, and you know, don't look at this as something that's wrong, because when we turn it around and look at what God has for the men, and he really talks to us and how we're supposed to treat a lady and really holds us to a standard that Jesus himself kept, I mean, you'll see how it all kind of evens out a little bit later on. And so we have to consider that. And so why be submissive? Why should a woman, he's like, why should I be submissive? And think of yourself now, you know, kind of play it ahead. Think, okay, I'm in a marriage, and let's say it gets rocky. Why should I be submissive to a husband? Well, so that our behavior and actions, and notice in the scriptures, it says not words, because guys don't respond to that usually. It's kind of a, you know, guys, we see that as a nagging thing. And, you know, my wife, she can say things. There's times we have serious conversations and things that we need to talk about. But there's other things, too, that guys, because of the way we're wired, it's a loving through the behavior. And that's what wins husbands over. And in other words, what that is that you're submitting to what God has called you to do in the scripture as a woman, married. And then through that, God is going to use that and really orchestrate really what needs to happen in the marriage. If you find yourself in that kind of position. It says, so behavior. Now, wives are be submissive even if their husbands are unbelievers. Well, should you be married to someone who's an unbeliever? No, you shouldn't even be here. You shouldn't have to be thinking about this. But if you are, if for some strange reason you find yourself in this position, and now you are in a relationship with a man and married to someone who isn't a believer, your actions and behavior carry a lot more weight than words. I'll repeat that. Your actions and behavior will always carry more weight than your words. Because again, husbands see it as Jesus is that other guy. He's the carpenter that you have this relationship with. And guys just start closing off, especially if they're not saved. They don't understand Jesus. They don't get it. And so begin to just shut down, so to speak. So the question is, are you to submit if it includes sinning? And I'm talking about abuse. I mean, you name it. The answer is no. That's not what God is asking. That's not what the word is saying. That you're to stay in an abusive relationship. You know, there's things that you can do, steps you can take. So verses 1 and 2 really tell us that wives are to be at their husband's side. You know, side by side, behavior and actions, not in their face. Because again, as we talked about a moment ago, guys don't respond to that. It will only escalate and make things worse if you find yourself in this situation. Verses 3 and 4, it says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. And guys, circle that if you're a male. With the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And so that word merely means without a companion, should not be without a companion. And so just it's not all about the looks, as we've talked about, you know, really with dating, and you know, that same thing applies to courtship and the same thing applies to marriage. Guess what? We're gonna get old, right? Gravity takes over, right? Gravity's gonna take over, and things are gonna change. You know, guys stop cleaning their toenails. Women stop painting their toenails. I mean, everything just begins to change. And so we have to know, and in God's word, it says it's not really the external braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry. It's not about that stuff. But what does it say in verse 4? But let it be what, ladies? The hidden person of the heart. It's your heart that should be the most, you know, out in front thing that a guy sees. And so when it comes time, when you're thinking marriage, and when you're in that courting relationship and you're moving towards marriage, you've got to pretty much wear your heart out there. That's what the guy needs to see. And guys, that's what you should be attracted to. That's what, and if you're in a courting relationship, gentlemen, and you're like, well, I just like the way, she's just hot, you know. I don't know, there's some things I like to change about her, you know, but, you know, it'll be fine. We talked about last week, well, I'll just have kids, that'll make it better, right? Oh, kids made it worse. We'll just get a house. That'll make it better. Oh, that just made it worse. We'll get a bigger house. And then you're like, oh my goodness, you have all these problems going on. Guys, it's about the hidden person of the heart. And so looking nice is, it's great. It's nice. But in addition, you know, a woman of God should possess an inner beauty. And women, this is really before you're even at this relationship, before you're even courting, when you're kind of in that dating relationship, this is when you've got kind of your sisters around you in Christ, and you're able to build this person up, this inner beauty, so to speak, this confidence, knowing who you are in Christ, knowing what you're supposed to do in Christ. Not saying that God can't bring someone along you and even change some plans, but being sure with knowing who you are. We talked about that last week with that H relationship, standing firm with God at the top. And when he brings someone next to you, reaching out and grabbing that arm to make that H. That's what type of relationship we're talking about. And so inner beauty is unfading. You know, when Kelly and I went on our first date after we got back from, it was our first date. Our first date when we got back from the Dominican Republic, we went to this little seafood restaurant, sat outside, And I was a guy, and I'm thinking, this will be good. I'm going to order the dessert platter. You know, they like bring like 25 different desserts or whatever. And it was cool. We just hung out for a couple of hours. I can't tell you what she was wearing. She was wearing clothes. I mean, it was a public place or whatever. But, I mean, I can't tell you. I have no idea. I don't recall. I remember I thought, yes, she's attractive. Yes, that's why I'm here, and this is, you know, that's good. But really, I started to know her. I mean, that whole week we were in Dominican Republic, and I knew her before then. But now, you know, God kind of changed something and put a desire in my heart to really get to know her. And so I was like all ears and just kind of listening for everything that she was saying. I learned about her family. I learned about, you know, where she grew up. And all those things were suddenly important to me. And so, guys, that's what we're talking about. We should be attracted to that inner beauty, that person who is hidden from the outside. And, girls, that's what guys should be attracted to. If they're not interested in your family, your life story, your dog or your cat, if you happen to have one, then chances are they're just not interested in you. And you shouldn't be dating. You shouldn't be courting. And so these are things that you know, again, you start looking at God's word. And so that inner beauty lasts forever. It stands the test of time. It's what the husband sees when his eyes go. Have you ever thought about that? Like when you're older and they're like, dude, you're like legally blind. You can't see past 2 feet, you know, and maybe your eyesight goes. What are you going to remember? You know, you always hear your wife's voice. If you're, you know, these are things I think about. I know it sounds kind of morbid or whatever, but I think about this sometimes, you know, like, well, you know, what is my wife's, you know, I want to be attracted to who my wife is on the inside. She's always my bride. She's my beautiful bride. And, you know, I love that. And yes, I think she's smoking hot, but there's that inner beauty that really passes all that up. Who she is, and, you know, we play off each other so well because we know each other's personality, and that's really where it should be. We talked about that hidden person of the heart. Peter says that the hidden person of the heart is precious to whom? Really, God. It says it's precious in the sight of God. That's what he says in the scripture there. Let me give you an example. And you guys may have something like this, but when I was a junior, I transferred schools, and I was just trying to do, you know, trying to meet people. I was playing football and all that, and they had a Miss Earth pageant, okay? You kind of know where I'm going with this, right? Yeah, they suckered me into doing this. And let me just tell you something. I was probably 230 pounds, you know, just big, gnarly, smelly high school guy, whatever. And there was... You couldn't buy enough stuff to put on me to make me attractive, okay? It's just, we'll just be honest. I mean, a dress, what's that going to do? That's going to freak people out. Makeup, that's really going to freak people out. I mean, you start thinking about this, and if you're a guy, it's like, there's nothing you can do. You know, nothing could help beautify me, so to speak. And so it was really hopeless. And so that pageant was really based on outer beauty. I didn't win. This other guy won, and he was like, you know, a buck 10 or whatever. He made like 110 pounds or whatever, and so... He was like Mr. Popular, and he won it. He made a very pretty lady, a cross-dresser, whatever. And so, but what the, you know, if they would have judged that competition on the heart, I think I would have won. I gave the dance competition my all. I really did. I gave the dance competition my all. There was not a swimsuit. We didn't do that. That'd be kind of weird. Sorry, bad visual for me, even. But yeah, so, but I mean, if they could have just seen my heart, if they could have just judged my heart, I thought, man, I could have won that. And so I think in marriage, if we just simply think, you know, let's keep it at judging, let's keep it at looking at someone's heart. You know, let's just do that. I mean, accidents happen. Gage, you might be cooking one day. And this is the truth. I've heard this happen. You might be grilling outside, and you might have this little patio thing going on. And you go to ignite the propane grill. And it is like, poof, in a flash, you lose your eyebrows, you look like a freak, and your wife's like, dude, what happened to you? Nothing. Something happened to you. You look funny, but you know what? I still love you. That's okay. I'll go out in public with you, you freak. It's okay. But I mean, that's, you know, we have to be attracted to that person's inner beauty. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I always thought growing up, and maybe this is weird, I don't know. When I was in high school, I'm thinking like, you know, when you get older, does your attraction change? Like, are you always attracted to people your age? Has anybody ever thought about that? Like, example, are you gonna be one of those weirdos driving the ice cream truck? You know what I'm going? And you're like, yeah, you're 50 years old and like you're, you know, going to the volleyball game. Okay, it's weird. But, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking like, is there something, you know, as a guy, I mean, does your taste change? And, you know, mine have, so I would have to say yes. You know, it's like, that's my wife. That's the love of my life. Yes, you have a question.
We should go see
the Beachley. So I always wondered if this would change. You know, and so, and I have to say, yes, it has. You know, my attraction is for my wife, and it has grown. It has grown with our age, so to speak. And we'll be married 9 years coming in November. And, I, you know, to me, I think that's cool. And, I, you know, something I've always wondered. Verses 5 through 6. So really, the note there, what we want to note there is that it's all about that inner beauty. That's what you should be attracted to, guys and girls. But here, we're really, you know, girls, guys should be attracted to that inner beauty. Okay? Verses 5 and 6. For in this way, in former times, a holy woman also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, let me time out there. I'm not to say. It would be interesting if I'm at home and, you know, Kelly's like, Lord Billy. I'm like, yes. I mean, that's kind of weird, right? Yes. We're gonna dig into that in a minute. Lord. Honey, what do you call me? Call me Lord. You know, it's like, it's just kind of strange. But we're gonna dig into that. Okay, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So ladies, how can you be like Sarah? We're going to take a look at two situations. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. No, there's no funny stories. You can tell all the funny stories you want later. This is the Lord's time. I know, I want to keep us on track, though. I want to keep us on track. We're doing good. We'll have some time. Everyone there? Okay. Well, here, I'll just kind of summarize. I'll read it. This will be good. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. This is Abraham. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, Do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and a good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and to the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And it says right here in my Bible, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which is behind him. She's probably like this. What's going on out there, right? We got important people here. It's the Lord. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. They were no spring chickens. They were up there. Well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Okay? She's old. She's thinking like this ain't happening. Therefore, what did Sarah do? She laughed. So she was probably listening, right? Like, dude, sometimes you can burst out into spontaneous laughter, but chances are she was listening. So she laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure with my Lord? Again, we see it there. Being old also. And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to that time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Verse 15, But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. So basically, she kind of lied here, right? You kind of got that picture? And so what's happening? Basically, they were old, and God, and they were past childbearing, you know, years, and God comes down, and Jesus, really, what we see here is that God comes down and says, Hey, you're going to have, you know, Abraham, you're going to have a child. And Sarah laughs in disbelief. Now, let me kind of fast forward that a little bit to today. 6 months ago, I go to my wife. I'm like, you know, Kelly, I just feel like God is moving, preparing our hearts for something. Maybe, I don't know if he's moving us on. I mean, I really don't know what he's doing. There's something that's going to change in our life. She could have laughed. Oh, you're crazy. She could have done the same thing that Sarah did here. That doesn't make any sense. But what she did was she supported me by saying, you know, I trust your relationship with God. I trust that, you know, God has really made you the spiritual leader in our household, and I'm going to follow your lead. Now, that's not to say that my wife and I don't talk about things. We always talk about things. But when I felt like, you know, God put something on my heart and I shared it with her, I had support. And so when we look at this right here, it's not calling him Lord and really, you know, pomp and circumstances, like throwing, you know, rose petals at my feet when I come in. That'd be weird. Lord is home. The Lord is home. You know, wake. That's kind of weird. Trumpets going off. I mean, it's not like that. And really what we're talking about, it comes with that respectful submission. It's you know, the husbands being the spiritual leader of the household, the women are really the CEOs of kind of the family, so to speak. They make things happen. But, you know, my wife trusts because I have a relationship with God and I have a purpose in my heart to lead my family according to God's will. And because of that, she respectfully submits to that when she feels, or really when she knows when God's put that on my heart. Now, let's go ahead and flip back over to chapter 12 to the left, verses 10 through 20. I'm going to read one more. There's two stories we're going to look at here. Now, the first one was really, you know, kind of illustrating, hey, you know, we should respectfully submit. And here you see Sarah, you know, kind of laughed and chuckled. But she's like, there's no way. But what ended up happening? She had a child, right? Yes, as the story goes on. Here in chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. Let me read this to you. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, one thing we got to know is that Egypt is a type for the world. So that's basically saying, like, he just took his whole family into the world. Okay, we got to know that here. Verse 11, and it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said, Sarah, his wife, indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Basically saying, I know you're hot. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, and he's planning, he's scheming, husbands do that, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will let you live. And he's thinking, like, I don't want to die. I'm going into the world, I don't want to die. So he says in verse 13, please say you are my sister. Is that strange? You go to your wife, and it's like, husband, you know, it's like, hey, you're like, you look good, but when we go over to wherever, South Carolina, they're gonna like you. And so you're just going to say, you're my sister. I'm not going to do jokes beyond that. Okay. you can go there. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw this woman, verse 14, and that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants. Female donkeys and camels, that's not bad, right? I mean, think about it. You just traded your wife in and you got like a farm, animals and servants. That's crazy, right? Is that crazy? Like he traded his sister in, got some donkeys, some servants, which you want to take. I mean, you know how the story goes, right? Do you know who one of his servants ended up being? Who did he have relations with? Maidservant. Yep. So, let's just kind of paint the picture here. Sarah was obviously submissive, and let's continue on. It says, he treated him well. Verse 17 says, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So the Lord protected Sarah, right? You're going to see that. It says in verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So here you see Sarah really kind of followed her husband's lead, and it wasn't the best lead. He didn't really have the best intentions, right? But would you say that she was protected? God protected her, right? Now, there was a consequence for Abraham's mistake later on. It brought sin. I mean, there's always a consequence with any type of sin, with any type of misleading if we don't follow God's will. And we see that later on. He may have received riches. He got the donkeys and all these different things. He got his wife back or his sister, however you want to look at it. But he inherited a future problem that we really see today. And so, women, as we really kind of close out those first six verses, it looks like it really beats up on women in general, but it really doesn't. It really paints a picture of submission that you're really protected. God protects you. And that if during submission to your husband, who's the spiritual leader of the house, if there's become sin that's involved, if there's abuse, if those things are happening, that is, God hasn't called you to that. But here's the thing. All those things, a lot of those things can be avoided if we just simply stick to God's plan. If we simply look and do what we already know, not trying to find the next thing to do with respect to marriage, with respect to courtship. There's no magic formula. God will give you a peace when it's the right person. That's all I can say about that. People say, well, how do you know if you're in love? You just do. And when you are in love and when that time comes and you're married and that's the one, you just know. You have a peace, a complete peace about it. And it's funny how God works that way. So now it's time for husbands. Breathe deeply here. Ladies, you're going to enjoy this part. How many of us own pets in here? Pets. Dogs, cats, what else? Puppies? Brothers, okay. Yeah, you can say that. You can say that. So when you go to the pet store, ladies, and you're going to go purchase, let's just say we're going to purchase a turkey. We're going to the pet store. We're going down to Matthew's. We're going to go to Matthew's Pets, and we're going to buy a turkey. Okay? Now, when you go to the pet store, they're typically pretty helpful, right? Like they maybe they'd give you a litter box. I don't know what turkeys do. I really don't. Here's a litter box for your turkey. Here's a little sweater in case it's cool for your turkey. I don't know, whatever they try to sell you. It's whatever. Here's some bling for your turkey to make your turkey look cool when you're walking out. But so they're going to give you, so you're going to get some supplies. You're going to get some food, a turkey water feeder thing, a turkey blanket. But you're also going to get, here's what I know is true. Anytime you go to a pet store, you also get like instructions, right? Hey, this turkey, if he does like number two right here, you just kick him. You drag him back over to his litter box, like that's where you go. You rub his nose and rub his beak into it, whatever it is, okay? You get instructions, and sometimes that might be a Xerox copy. A lot of times they give you like a little handout, whatever, a little pamphlet. And that's kind of your instruction manuals, right? You following with me here? You've done this before? Now, let's flip sides here. You are the turkey in the cage. You were picked. And you're like, I don't know what their brain capacity is. They're thinking like, food, man, food. Come on, give me some food. Just walking around. And so they're picked, and the turkey is picked. Now, what does a turkey get to live with you? Do they get an instruction manual?
No.
Do you see the parallel? Do you see the parallel I'm giving you here? Women were just given six verses how to deal with marriage that pertain to kind of marriage. But the turkey in the cage gets very little instructions.
We need to guess our way through it.
Guys, you are the turkeys. That's where we're going with this. If you didn't figure that out, yes, I know. Turkeys aren't smart. We don't get instruction manuals. And so that's just where we are. And so here's the key if you're a guy. Here's the key for verse 7. Let's take a look at it. You husbands / turkeys in the same way. And if you have a guy and you have your own Bible, circle that word, live. Okay, we're going to talk about that in a moment. Live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor, circle that, as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be, circle this, hindered. So live, honor, and hindered are the words we're really going to hit on if you're a guy here tonight. And this is where you get beat up. Now, I painted this example. If you're on my bus, which I don't think any of you were on going to Unleash, I did this example. I'm going to paint for you just a real, real example. And some of you can relate because you've been dating. You've done that. You've had, that close person in your life. But this is what we know about marriage. The first year of marriage, husband and wife come home. They're in their little small efficiency apartment because that's all they can afford. It's cool. The bedroom is also the living room. The closet is the bathroom. I mean, it works out. The wife comes down with, you know, the sniffles, and, you know, she's starting to get sick. This happens, right? People get sick. Yes, people get sick. Thank you for agreeing. People get sick, and in this example, the wife is getting sick, and the husband's like, honey, you're sick. We only have 2,000 Kleenexes, so I'm going to go to the store right now because my love for you is so much. We've been married for 6 months, and I'm going to go to the store. In fact, I'm going to go to Costco and get you, like, the lotion-infused tissue paper so it doesn't rub your nose raw. I love you that much. And so he goes to the store. He buys this, and while he's there, he gets chicken soup. You know, he gets all the ingredients to make homemade chicken soup because he loves his wife. And this is, like, 11 o'clock at night. And she's thinking, like, I mean, it's just probably allergies. Maybe she's allergic to turkeys. I don't know. So, but you know it works. And then he also says, honey, you know what? It's Monday night. I'm taking the entire week off so I can take care of you. Yeah? You see how it works? I'm going to take the entire week off and not go on that fishing trip to Canada that I wanted to go visit Brody's family. I'm not going to do that. And so it happens. And she gets better, and she's like, oh, he's so nice. He's so nice. We're going to fast forward to year five. Year five, you know, they've upgraded. They've got, like, a two-bedroom apartment with a little dog, a chihuahua. Yeah, named Rodrigo, okay? He really can't stand Rodrigo so much. He's a yippy little guy. He's always sitting where he wants to be. Peeing everywhere, you know, he's always lifting legs up. It's crazy. And so, you know, it's Monday night, and the wife is getting sick. And he's like, and, you know, the husband's like, well, you know, are you getting sick, honey? Yeah, I think I am. I think, you know, it's like that same type of sickness that knocked me out a couple years back. You know, every couple years I get sick, and he's like, oh, that stinks. Well, hey, you know, let me go look. And he runs to the bathroom. He's like, hey, you know, we're out of Kleenex. And she's thinking, oh, he's going to go get some. He's like, but we got toilet paper. And when that runs out, we got paper towels. Now, those all work. That'll absorb. It's absorbing, right? And she's thinking, like, wow, okay, that's kind of crazy. And he's like, well, you know, maybe, you know, I'm going to go to work tomorrow. And if you're still sick, just call me. And when I get home, you know, on my way home, I'll stop and get you some soup. Now, I don't have time to make it because I'm busy now. You know, I'll just get you a couple cans of soup. And that's not bad, right? That's still nice. That's still nice of him. Let's fast forward to year 10. We're going to fast forward to year 10, okay? So he didn't take any time off. He just kind of stopped and grabbed the cheap no-name brand soup because it was cheaper. He's a cheap guy now. He despises Rodrigo. That's what it's all about. And so, you know, so now we fast forward to year 10. His wife is, like, severely, I mean, she's you know, sneezing, coughing, just you name it. Like, the mucus is flowing from every place. And he's sitting there, and he's doing his work because he has an unhealthy habit now. Guys tend to do this, by the way. He has an unhealthy habit of doing his work at home when he should be really taking time and hanging with his wife, and at this time, probably family, okay? And, you know, he looks over, he's like, you know, you sound like a seal. You know, he's doing, like, that half funny but half serious, kind of like, you know, and she's thinking, like, wow, you know, I was your bride 10 years ago, and now I'm a seal, like some despicable thing that gets eaten by, you know, sharks or whatever, whale sharks, killer whales, yeah. And so, you know, she's barking like a seal, and he looks over, he's like, honey, you know, you should go get some soup from the store. You know, they're open till midnight. You can make it there in plenty of time. Just take some paper towels with you in case you need to blow your nose. Now, but guys, let me tell you, this is the turkey that we're talking about here. This is what happens. This is what happens if you stop seeking that person, that inner beauty that your wife has. That inner person of the heart. That's what happens when you let life, when you let task get involved of, what is this? The very first word had you circle was live, right? You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives. Now, we could theorize here. You know, if Adam and Eve, if Adam just lived with his wife instead of, you know, sitting back watching ESPN, maybe she wouldn't have been, you know, out in the garden hunting food. I mean, I don't know. It's, I mean, you know, you think about it where, you know, Adam and Eve, they had all the food in the world. It was kind of, it was perfect, a perfect place. They were naked. They were, they had water. They, I mean, they just, it was just like every, you know, all the elements were there. And none of those things really mattered to them. They, you know, but it got messed up because Adam didn't live with his wife. It doesn't really say where he was at. Again, I don't know what he was doing. I have no idea. He's probably just looking at his toe, you know, like, because guys, that was his nothing box. You know, Pastor Rob talked about, Pastor Rob kind of talked about that nothing box. And so he's just kind of staring at his toe. He's like, dude, I can wiggle all my toes independently, you know. And he's doing like this wave thing with his toes. And so, but, you know, the fact is he probably wasn't living with his wife. And so we reach this point in marriage, guys. If we stop living with our wives, if we stop just physically, just we disconnect and work becomes a priority, guess what's going to happen? That drift is going to occur. Just as in dating, your priorities and really the things you stand for kind of begin to shift over, so too in marriage, guys, things start to happen. And then you wake up 10 years later like, who is this person I married? Oh, so-and-so at the office. Wow, that person's really nice. And that just opens up all the wrong things. And so take that word live again. You spell it the other way around. What's that spell out?
Evil.
Evil, right? So what really God has intended for us to, how he's intended us to live, sometimes we see that as a way to introduce kind of an evil aspect into our marriage. You see, when we don't live with our wives, we're simply just doing everything opposite of that, and that's really evil in the sight of God. I mean, he doesn't like, that's what we're called to. And this one verse that really lays it out for the turkey, so to speak, says, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor. And so, give your wives honor. How do you do that? What are some ways that one might give honor to their wife? You look beautiful, man, beautiful. You can do that. Let me kind of paint an illustration. And this is going to stick in your head. And the day you get married, you can thank me for it, okay? This is going to stick in your head. Women. Have you ever been to like those little tea parties? Like they got the teacups. And they're so ornate and they're like cool. They're just like they're so cool. And women love that kind of stuff. I'm just generalizing here. Most women do. Women are little teacups. They have a particular purpose, okay? Maybe there's different types of tea. I don't know if there is, but let's just, you know, there might be. But they're teacups. Guys, we're styrofoam cups, okay? We look at it, and what does a guy do as soon as they're finished styrofoam? They poke the bottom out. They poke their finger through it. They twirl it around. I mean, they don't take care of it, okay? And when we start thinking of, they chew the top off, and it's in their mouth. They're like spitting it out like confetti. They're spitting it on their toes as they're doing the wave. They're like, woo! Turkeys. Again, they're animals. We're animals, okay? We're mindless birds. And so when we talk about honor, guys, we talk about honor. We've got to know. We have to know our wives so well because we live with them, not just because we share a bed with them. Not because we share duties with them in the house, but because we actually live with them and we know them. We know that inner person. We know their love. We love hearing the same story 20 times because it's our wife. And that's just cool to hear. We love that. We hate it when she's, no, I'm just serious. We hate it when she's sick and because we want her to be happy, feeling well, because we live with her. We take interest. And so the honor portion really comes into, would you treat women, would you treat, you know, teacups the same way you would treat styrofoam cups? Probably not, right?
No.
Have you ever seen someone drink tea? It's like a whole balancing act. Like the pinky goes out for balance. It might be very dense tea. Lots of sugar. I like sugar. If I don't drink tea, but if I did, it'd be sweet tea. Can you get sweet tea? I guess you can. So you know, you have to honor that. Understanding who your wife is, she's fragile. She's fragile. You know, guys, you know, comments that we might make. Clothes. I stay away from clothes. You know, if I buy something from Kelly, it's like little kid size. How's that, honey? You know? Oh, that's too big. That's too small. She's like, yeah. I was like, oh, here's a receipt. I kind of stay away from that. You know, because our wives are fragile. They're fragile. They're our bride. You know, and as we looked at how Jesus treats the church, that's how men are supposed to treat their wives. And did he treat us like we're fragile? He loves us. He gave his life for us, the church, us, his bride. And so when we look at this whole thing that really comes down to honor, you're supposed to give honor to our wives. Not as someone who is beneath you. Yeah, you can probably arm wrestle your wife and win in most cases. And Adam, if you find a woman who can beat you, I want to shake her hand. But, you know, chances are you can. You know, it's not about that. It's honoring them. And if you look at the scripture, it says, as with someone weaker, and not necessarily physical, but since she's a woman, show her honor. Because why? She's a fellow heir of the grace of life. So in the eyes of Jesus, women have the same grace that we have, right, guys? Absolutely. And so we're instructed here is to honor her, honor this teacup as a fellow heir to the grace of life. She's going to be in heaven just like us. You know, it's not like some of those twisted religions that, you know, it's all about the guy. That she's a fellow heir. She's side by side with us. And so, guys, that's what it talks about to honor. And then it says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Let me tell you something. You know, as we saw in Genesis chapter 12 here, when they went to Egypt, really the type of a, you know, up for the world, as we look at Old Testament types, that they really went to the world. When we as husbands lead our family into the world, guess what God's going to do? He's going to protect them. But here we also say that our prayers will not be hindered. If you're praying for God to do the right thing in your life, yet you don't honor your wife, yet you don't live with your wife, you don't understand your wife, just as this one verse says, if we stop doing that, guess what? Our prayer life is hindered. And if you're my guy, small group, on Wednesday nights, we talk about dysfunction with the Holy Spirit and how he's in our life. That right there grieves the Holy Spirit. And so it's very serious when you begin to look at what God has in terms for marriage, for both women and men. Women, when it's with the right guy, submitting's not a big deal because you know God has your back. You know God's going to protect you, just as we saw in the scriptures here. Men, we know that when we're with the right woman, living with them will be what we want to do. Share life experiences with them. We will want to honor them. You know, nothing, you know, my wife has never mowed the lawn. Why? Because I'm hard-headed. I'm like, you're not mowing the lawn. That's my thing. I'll carry a kid or two if I have to. But you're not mowing the lawn. It can, you know, I can have people calling me, telling me to mow it, or they're going to find me. I don't care. That's my thing, and that's a physical thing, but I try to honor my wife in all the things. You know, tonight, when I go home on Sundays, there might be a mound of dishes, but you know what? Her Sunday is probably just as crazy and wild as mine, if not more. She runs our home. She manages four crazy people. I mean, there's you know, you name it. So I'm like, it's my pleasure to come home and scrape dishes and just talk to my wife. And I actually try to do a good job with the dishes. Mostly. I really do. And so, you know, one thing that, you know, just really our last thing to think about as we wrap this kind of whole series up is that before we even get to this whole marriage thing, I mean, we really have to understand, you know, we just can't go hopping into dating. That, guys, no, it's my heart that you would have seen, you know, really all this unfold. And in a slow, methodic process where there's constant affirmation from people that you really see walking with the Lord who are in your life. If there's red flags, stop the dating. If there's commitment issues, stop the courtship. It's okay. Don't go through with it. You don't want to end up as a statistic. You don't want to end up as a 54%. And here's the last thing I'm going to leave you with. is that the new statistics point, as I promised earlier, that the divorce rate has gone down. Is that pretty cool? Yeah, let me tell you why. It's because marriages have gone down. Do you know why? Because people just live with each other. Not the way God has for us, men. It's not a used car. It's not, let's go try it. You got to go through the whole step-by-step process. So let's close in prayer, and then if there's any questions, we'll get to it. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much, Lord, for the time and your word, Father. I just pray that the students here, Lord, would just seek your counsel on relationships. And that, Father, we wouldn't just be so hungry for love that we would just jump at the first thing. But, Lord, we would wait on what the person and really what you have promised. Lord, there's some of us in here that may not be called to marriage. And, Lord, I just pray that you'd give us a peace about that. Because, Lord, we know that there's mighty work to be done. And you don't have to be married to do that. And, Father, those that you've called to be married, Lord, I just pray that they would just wait on the perfect person that you have for them. Whether that means they're 50, whether that means they're 30, that, Lord, there's no rush and that you do have a perfect plan no matter what. Father, I just pray that if there are students here today that are just in unhealthy relationships and they're just red flags all over the place, that, Lord, that you would just give them the wisdom, surround them with friends and surround them with love and your spirit, Father, to help them make the right decisions concerning those. Lord, just thank you again for this time tonight. And we just love you and praise you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.